Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And we do pray for you just to consume us from the inside out, Lord. Change our hearts and our mind, Lord. And just help us to focus upon you, Lord. As we open up your word, I pray that you would teach us and mold us, that you would convict us, that you would change us, Lord. Let us not walk out the same way we walked in, Lord, but let us be more like Christ. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message, we're in Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 12 through 18 again. This is the second message out of these verses, and there will be one more sermon out of this. So, and if you've noticed anything, that what I kind of envision when I put these together is kind of like, have you ever played with a Lego set? You kind of build things together, and you're bringing thoughts together, and you're putting things together, and you're making something, and you're taking the verses, and we're just going to build on them. So it's like building thoughts, and it's kind of like how the letter is structured, and you can kind of see it, and then I just kind of take a chunk of it and just do the same kind of thing. So I'm trying to let you see something, and the title of this message is Lights in the World. And that's what we're to be, the lights in the world. And you can see this thought that's being built right here. And so let's read the verses. Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 18. And this week I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. So then, my dear friends, just as I have, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good pleasure, good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like the stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. A battleship had been out at sea on a routine maneuvers under heavy weather. And for days they had gone through this exercise, and the captain, who was worried about the deteriorating weather conditions, stayed on bridge and he kept an eye on everything that was happening. And then one night, the lookout on the bridge suddenly shouted, "Captain, a light is bearing on the starboard bow. Is it stationary or is it moving to astern?" he said. The lookout replied that it is stationary. This meant that the battleship was on a dangerous collision course with the other ship, and the captain immediately ordered his single men to single the other ship, that we are on a collision course, and I advise you to change 20 degrees to the east. After a few minutes, there was a response that came back from the other ship, and it says, "You change 20 degrees to the west." Agitated by the arrogance of the response, the captain asked the single men to shoot another message. "I am a captain, and you are to change your course 20 degrees to the east." And back came the second response. "I'm a second-class seaman, and you had still better change 20 degrees to the west." The captain was furious this time. He shouted to the signal, "Send back a message. This is the final message. I am a battleship. Change your course 20 degrees to the east now." And after a few minutes, there was a flash reply that simply said, "I am a lighthouse." I guess we know who won that conversation. Yeah. the captain changed course. We are made to shine. Do you know that? We were made to shine. We're to be a beacon to other people. Kind of like a lighthouse. Jesus said, you are a light of the world, a city situated on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a blanket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. We are made to reflect the light of Christ. And when I read this passage, I want to shine. When I read the Philippians passage, I want to be that light in a dark world. I want to be that star that helps point other people to Jesus Christ. Especially when I see so many people around me that are struggling. So many people without hope, without peace, without grace, and without love in their life. And you can see these people. They're all around you. Paul has been building this conversation. And he's trying to keep the church focused on unity because he established this church, but it's already starting to have some fragments. There's already outside influences and inside influences that are already starting to bring disunity. Is a partnership in grace. And he keeps reminding them this. He does this by pointing the church toward Christ in his humble obedience. We are to obey Christ as Christ obeyed. We're to follow his example. And he lived a humble life and an obedient life. And we're to be humble and obedient. The problem is that this very idea is alien to us. Doesn't make any sense to us. It's hard for us to be humble and obedient because you're the captain of your soul, right? That's what who was that who said that? That's a famous poem, I know, because I just watched the Dead Poets Society. It was in there, I can't remember. Anyways, totally. Because we want to work for our own goals. I mean, how many were taught from day one, in this nation especially, that it's all about you, you earn your way. And all of a sudden we come across this gospel and it says to be humble and obedient and put that aside and follow Christ. And he'll will you and desire you and change you. But we want the rewards. We want to hear the cheers of our own efforts. We want to hear the cheers of others. We like that. Now, I'm not saying that these things are bad, but I'm saying that it's easy for us to idolize those things in our efforts and the results. And what has happened in this church is that we see the same kind of thing. People are going after their own ways, and we see a church that's starting to fragment. In James 4, 1 through 2, it says, 4, 1 and 2 says, tells us that the reason we fight is because we desire what we don't have. And we can see this played out in life everywhere. I mean, we can watch a group of little kids take a block from another little kid and watch what happens. And we think that we change. But as adults, we do the same thing. You take someone something from somebody, or they don't have something that they want, and watch what happens. Hasn't changed. The question is, how do we get past ourselves and live for something greater? How do we get past this and live for something that is much more rewarding than just getting stuff for ourselves or the hearing the applause of others? Paul answers this question by pointing them to Christ. It's in Christ. It's towards Christ. We look to Christ who suffered once and for all for our sins. The writers of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, 11 through 18, he says this: every priest stands day by day ministering and offering the same sacrifice time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Christ, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting for those until his enemies are made footstools. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And after saying this, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write it on their minds. And he adds, I will never again remember their sins or their lawless acts. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Christ paid it all. He paid it for everything. There's none of us have to offer sins. None of us have to sacrifice an animal ever again for our sins and our wrongdoing. And not only did Christ pay for it all, but now we have forgiveness of all our sins. Past, future, and present. Which is an amazing thought in itself. Christ paid it all, and all those who believe in him have forgiveness of sin because of Christ's one sacrifice. He sacrificed his perfect and holy life. This is very humbling, and it should impact us all. If we were to grab hold of this thought that Christ paid the price for us all, and we just put our faith in him, the result of Jesus' death frees us from the chains of sin, frees us from the bondage of the fear of death. How many people you know that are afraid of death and they fight to the last minute, the last second? Christ defeated both enemies, and it took God in flesh to do it. And that's who we have. We work out our own salvation, and we do this in community. We live in a faith community, and we work together for the sake of the gospel, helping each other as partners. And we do it, we hold each other accountable, and we do it with fear and trembling, with respect, knowing that it is God who is working in our midst. It's not just our doing, but it is God in us, working through us. It is God working in us. It is God who began a work in you, and it is God who will see it to completion. He wills us and moves us and shifts our desires so that we have the same mind, the mind of Christ. Now, for some of us, this idea of God driving our desires is a very liberating thought. And for others, it's a very difficult thought because we pride ourselves in making our own choices with our own free will. But here in this text, we actually see that it is God working out our salvation, living a life and pleasing in a manner worthy of the gospel is the result of God working in us and through us. And you cannot separate the two. That is God willing our desires, and at the same time, it is our desires to do the things of God. And it's God working in the midst of us. You can't take one without the other. It doesn't happen. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine, Melise, she passed away. And I've shared Melise's story with you. And she was 94 years old. And she died on a Tuesday afternoon. And she lived her life in such a way that Christ could be seen in her. And I remember at the funeral, there was people in the family that was getting up and saying what a great spirit she had and that she is now an angel and all these different things. And I cringed because she's so much more than that. She's a child of God. And she's not just some happy spirit. She was Christ in her. You cannot take Christ away from Melise or Melise away from Christ. I mean, she lived her whole life. They told her when she started working in a convalescent home that don't get attached to these people, that they're going to die. And she'd bring them home and feed them. And she'd take care of them. She'd take care of the homeless man who's down on the corner. She treated everyone around her the same way she would treat her own family. And not many of us can say that. That's how she was her whole life. And I made it a point when I got up and I started to speak to say, don't just put her on a pedestal and say she was a good spirit and now she's an angel. It was Christ in Melise. What you saw was Christ. And don't take that away from her. She would cringe at just the thought of it, that you're elevating her, because it was Christ in her. She yielded her life and she lived humble and obedient. And she was an example for the whole family. She's an example for me and she's an example for you. And you probably know people like this and you've met them and you've come across them. And hopefully we're becoming people like that. God working in us, enabling us, willing us to obey God and to humbly serve others. This happens as we draw near to Christ and our hearts and our minds are aligned up with His. And we do this by prayer and scripture and fellowship and studying together. We draw near to Christ and together our hearts and our minds are aligned with Christ and we become like Christ. And from this, we are to do everything without grumbling and arguing. Should I just stop there and we should just close? Picture the scene. You ready? How many of you had teenagers? All right. Come on. How many of you were a teenager? Okay. That's a little better, huh? Picture the scene. You look at him. And he's standing there and there he or she is looking at you. And you're standing next to the recyclables that have piled to overflowing. In fact, you can see how everyone has gotten creative, and it looks like a big ginger block, the Jenga box blocks. And they've gotten so creative, and it's amazing how they've stacked the milk carton and this, and it's this high. And it's just, all it takes is one little push, and the whole thing's going to come down all over the floor. In fact, I've seen it where we just started piling things on the floor around it, and it just starts to look like a big, massive thing. And nobody wants to take it out. And finally, you look at your son and you say, can you do me a favor and please take out the recyclables? And what happens? There is a grumbling, right? There's always something mumbled. I mean, you can't really make it out, but you hear something like, I took it out last week. Why am I always taking this out? And they won't look at you in the eye, but they'll make the little comments like that. And it hits nerves. I don't know if it's a dad thing, but those things hit nerves in me. It's like I tingle almost. It's almost like, just take out the trash. In the Old Testament, though, we see the Israelites who are being freed from slavery dramatically. I mean, imagine being the people of Israel, this mighty nation of Egypt has you as their slaves, and Moses comes in, and there's these 10 dramatic plagues, and you're sitting on the sideline. You're watching this whole event play out. And then on the last night, you kill a lamb, and you put the blood on the lamb, and you can see the angel of death. At least I'm thinking in the Ten Commandments. You flowing through the camp, and you can hear the wailing of the Egyptians. God has done a mighty work. He's freeing you. And the next morning, the Egyptians are coming out of their house, and they're giving you all their silver and their gold, anything you want just to get rid of you. That's literally what happened. And so they had caravans, up to 1 million people, they estimate. And the Egyptians gave them everything. Just get out. And then the king in his pride, he chases after them. And you watch God split the Red Sea. And you all pass. And while you're passing, God is fighting for you. He's fighting the Egyptian army. You can see a cloud stopping the army until you get to safety. And then he releases them. And then you watch the army get crushed in the sea. And you get out in the middle of the desert, a million people in the desert, and he's giving you food and water. And he's taking care of all your needs. Imagine that. Your clothes don't wear out. And then people, what do? They grumble. They start grumbling. Do you remember the story? You start grumbling. You think about, I want some meat. I'm tired of this manna. I want the leeks and the garlic and the spices we had in Egypt. At least when we were in slavery, we had food that was good. Can you hear it? And you got God, who's a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's talking directly to Moses. I mean, Moses, Moses, I got an issue. Can you talk to God? He walks in the tent and walks back out and says, God says this. Imagine that for a moment. And you're going to start to grumble. And then all of a sudden, God gets angry. And he starts, if you remember, the fire that went around the camp started consuming the people on the edges of the camp because he was getting angry. And it was Moses who stepped in for him. But we can see that what happens is that we quietly complain and mumble and grumble. What it does, it shows us that we're ungrateful. We're ungrateful for what we have. Ungrateful for the things that have been provided for us. Grumbling and being angry and arguing with each other are signs. That's how we got to look at them in our lives. They're like gauges. The more a person grumbles and the more that they argue about things, the further their hearts are away from God. You can tell by a person's relationship with Christ by the way they grumble. Do they grumble? And what are you grumbling about? The further you are from God, the more you're going to argue and grumble. Listen to yourself. Why are you grumbling and why? People of God quickly forgot their God, and they started arguing amongst themselves, and they started to focus on their wants and their desires. And that's what we should take from that. And the question has to be, where is your focus? Where is your focus when you're grumbling? I guarantee you're thinking about yourself and what you want. You're not thinking about others. When we are rightly focused and our hearts are walking with God, the result is that we become blameless and pure children of God. And that's what this whole story of the Egyptians were. The Israelites coming out of Egypt, they're the children of God. They're his people. And when they were walking closely with God, they were a light. They were blameless and pure. But when they started to walk and think about what they didn't have and what they wanted, they got away from God. If you are in Christ, you're a child of God. And we've got to remember who we are. Don't lose our identity. But all of us, but in John 1, 12 through 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name and those who were born not by blood or by the will of flesh or by the will of man, but of God. We are chosen by God to be children of God. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we have suffered with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And that's Romans 8, 16 through 17. Being a child of God is not just a title, but is a reference of our character. It's reflective of what the character of the Christian life is to be. It's the way that we are to live our lives. We're to be humble and obedient, doing everything without grumbling or argument amongst ourselves. But we're to have the same mindset. We're to have the mind of Christ, living out the gospel every day for the lives of everyone around us so they can see it. Doesn't mean like we become like everyone else. We're to be set apart. were to be different, forgiven and thankful, freed slaves who are now willing servants of the Most High, a children of the King. Have you ever thought of yourself as children of the King? I mean, if you're a child of the King, how would you walk around in the village? Would you let everyone know you're a child of the King? You wouldn't? Jamal? I'd be telling everybody who my dad is. You can be quiet, but I'd let everyone know I'm a child of the King. Right? You'd be strutting yourself. You'd be strutting. I can see you already, Jamal. You're all dressed up today. You'd be out there telling people. People would know you're a child of the King. You'd be proud of that, wouldn't you? I hope you would. That's how we're to think. We're children of the King, and we're to be pure and blameless. We wouldn't want to do anything that would reflect negatively upon the King, would we? We wouldn't, because our honor's at stake. God's honor's at stake. We want to see Him glorified. And so we want to live in a way that wouldn't take anything away from His glory, His majesty, faultless, and we're to stand out apart from the rest of the world. They shine like stars, Paul says here in the scripture. They shine like stars when you compare them to the world and its standards. Can we say that about the church today? That we stand out like stars? That we're to shine? Do we do that? Do you do that? I hope so. And if not, it's never too late. We should start working towards that. That should be our goal. When I was a kid, I went to Mammoth Caves. Anybody ever been to Mammoth Caves? It's in Kentucky. I was in Kentucky once, just so you know. The guy took us down this big cavern. I remember I was probably about 13 or 14. And he took us in this big cavern. There's probably about 30 of us. And this cavern was, it was huge. And they turned off all the lights. Now, it was black in there. I mean, it was dark. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a place that's so dark that if you hold your hand up to your face, you can't see your hand. You can't make it out. That's dark. It was like there was no light, no zero light in this cavern. And then he lit a match. Just a simple match. And what happened? It lit up that whole cavern. That whole cavern. It pushed all the darkness to all the corners. That one light, I could see everybody in the room and I could make out the cavern by that one match. It's amazing that little match could do. You were made to shine. You were made to shine. You were placed in this world to be a light. To be a light. We are the lighthouses that warns the world of the rocks and the impending disaster that awaits them if they don't change course. We are God's instruments for which He works through us to intercede in people's lives. And we just read that in Peter, how we're a chosen people, peculiar in the old King James, a chosen race, to be a priesthood of believers. That means we're to intercede for people's lives. We're to show them Christ's love and forgiveness. We're to be a light. The stars were used for thousands of years to navigate the oceans. And we're to be those stars in people's lives that points them to their destination, which is Christ. The stars, though, are not removed from the darkness. They're a part of it. Did you know that? You ever think of it that way? God didn't just pull the stars off to the side and leave the darkness alone. He put the stars in the midst of the darkness. The church is not called to separate itself from the world. It's called to be lights in the world. We're to be in the world and we're to shine. The early church God didn't call the early church in Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and all these different places in Rome. And he didn't say, go out to the desert and separate yourself. They lived in the city. They were to change the city. And there were to be lights in the city because there was wickedness there. There was evil there. There was no one there who feared God. And yet he put the churches there. And they were to grow and to thrive and be lights. First Baptist Church of Rockland isn't called to go out in the middle of the desert somewhere and just be a little oasis in itself. It's placed in the middle of Rockland for a purpose. And it is to shine the light of Christ and to be a lighthouse, to be stars in this community, to point people to Christ. He's calling for us to shine. He's calling you and me to be that light. And I have to ask you, I have to challenge you, are you that light? And you need to think about it. Read this passage and be that light. Wherever you're at, if you haven't been shining, dust off the light bulb. Get it cleaned up. Start to shine. Because that's what you're there for. I think we'll close on that. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you called us. You drew us out, Lord. And you're using us to point others to you. And so, Lord, I pray for that. I pray that you would use us as lights, Lord. That you would move in our hearts and that you would align us with Christ and that you would bring us together as a community of believers, as a church, as a congregation, Lord. That we would be focused upon Christ, Lord, and changing and being changed for the sake of the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to be a light in this community. I pray as we send out these shoeboxes, as we walk around in our workplaces, wherever we go, that the name of Christ would be on our lips and in our heart, and people would see you in us, Lord. Let us shine for you. And Lord, use us in our workplaces, wherever we go. Lord, use us. And Lord, if there's anybody sitting here today that has never put their faith in you, I pray that they would put their faith in you. And maybe there's somebody here, Lord, that maybe they haven't been walking the way that they should have. And they're starting to realize that. That maybe they haven't been shining as brightly as they can. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just move them in their hearts and that you would convict them of those things that are keeping them from shining. And Lord, that you would help them and me and everyone else, Lord, to repent of those things and to turn to you, that we might reflect you to others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.